talk through those things, we're going to read Psalm 106. That is our portion for this week and next, Psalm 106. And just for a little variety, I'm going to be reading at the beginning of class from the new Legacy Standard Version, which every time instead of Lord, it will use the Hebrew name for God, which is Yahweh or Yah. So here is Psalm 106. Praise Yah. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His loving kindness endures forever. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of Yahweh, or can make all His praise to be heard? How blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Yahweh, in your favor toward your people. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the goodness of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may boast with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not consider your wondrous deeds. They did not remember your abundant loving kindnesses, but they rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet you saved them for the sake of His name, that He might make His might known. Thus He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and He led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So He saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries, not one of them was left. Then they believed His words. They sang His praise. They quickly forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness, and put God to the test in the wasteland. So He gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease against their lives. Then they became envious of Moses in the camp, and of Aaron, the Holy One of Yahweh. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered up the company of Abiram. And a fire burned up their company, the flame consumed the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb, and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous deeds in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore He said that He would destroy them, had not Moses, His chosen one, stood in the breach before Him to turn away His wrath from eradicating them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in His word, but grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of Yahweh. So He swore to them to make them fall in the wilderness, and to make their seed fall among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. Then they joined themselves to Baal Peor, and our sacrifices, 8 sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked Him to anger with their actions, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and interceded, and so the plague was checked, and it was counted to him for righteousness from generation to generation forever. They also provoked Him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went badly with Moses on their account, because they were rebellious against His spirit. He spoke rashly with His lips. They did not destroy the peoples as Yahweh commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their works and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons, and they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their works and played the harlot in their actions. So the anger of Yahweh was kindled against His people, and He abhorred His inheritance. Then He gave them into the land of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were subdued under their hand. Many times He would deliver them, but they were rebellious in their counsel, and so they sank down in their iniquity. Nevertheless, He looked upon their distress when He heard their cry of lamentation, and He remembered for them His covenant, and relented according to the abundance of His loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. Save us, O Yahweh, our God, and gather us from among the nations, to give thanks to your holy name and revel in your praise. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise Yah. God add his blessing to our reading and now to the study of his word. Well, that is a long psalm, isn't it? And no wonder it will take us 2 weeks to get through it. Let's firstly talk about what kind of psalm this is. And number one in your handout talks about the genre, the kind of psalm. And overall, this is what we would call a song of praise. Now, there is a lot in there that's not about praise. There's a lot of lamenting over sin and judgment and the like, but it's at the front and at the end, it's sandwiched with praise. So this is a song of praise, and with it is what we would call penitential remembrance. That is, the psalmist is looking back over Israel's history through the centuries, and there's a sense of sorrow over the nation's sin, a kind of penitence. Letter A in your handout notes that this psalm has all of the elements of a song of praise, but it also has lots of other things within it. It's got things not only from a praise song, but things that sound like a song of thanks. It has some petitions in it. It has a lament. In fact, much of the song sounds like a penitential lament. Once you get to verse 6, and all the way down to verse 46, it's mostly lamenting about we failed God here. He did this for us and we failed him again. God did that for us and we failed him again. It's kind of lamenting how over the course of centuries the people of Israel had been so unfaithful. Part of this song is borrowed from another song. Verse 1 and verses 46 and 47 are by David. In fact, let's see, did I write that? I'm sorry, I need to make a little correction in your handout. That should say verse 1 and verses 47 to 48. Verse 1 and verses 47 to 48 are words that are penned by David, which and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. So I suspect that Psalm 106 has been compiled, that there's different prayers and lines that have been put together by one author at the end. Now, all of that said, this ends up being a song of praise. Songs of praise always start off with a call to praise at the beginning, and then there's reasons why God should be praised, and then at the end there's another call to praise. And all of those features are here. Verses 1 and 2 are the call for praise, and verse 48, the very last verse, the very last phrase, praise the Lord, or praise Yah. That's that famous word, hallelujah. So there are those essential elements of a song of praise. And this is kind of like Psalms 105 and 104, which we've studied in recent weeks, which are long psalms, which have an opening call to praise and a concluding long to praise and a very long meditation in the middle as to why God should be, why he is so worthy of praise. The difference in this one, in this meditation, is the focus is on how unworthy Israel was of God's mercy. The psalmist is speaking for the congregation, and he's confessing the sins of their fathers throughout the centuries. Psalm 106 is sometimes called a song of remembrance. A song of remembrance, because that meditation that begins in verse 6 and goes all the way to verse 46 is remembering great events that were in Israel's history, going back from the days of Moses up until at least into the time of the judges, and I think to the time of the exile, perhaps spanning a period of about 1,000 years because of the lengthy recounting of Israel's history. There are other songs that do this, that recount Israel's history in different ways. There's a list of four others that you see there. Psalm 78 and 105, which we looked at last couple weeks. 135 and 136 also do this as well. All right, so that kind of psalm it is. It's an unusual song of praise. Unusual because it has this long meditation, and the meditation is very mournful. And yet, there's praise at the beginning and praise at the end. Let's talk about the setting. What's the background and who's the author to this? All we know about the author is that that verse 1, the opening verse, and the closing two verses are almost word for word from a song that was written by David. If you were with us back in the fall, I think it might have been November on Sunday night, we looked at the songs of the Ark in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms. And I want you to turn in your Bible back to 1 Chronicles 16. Keep your place here in Psalm 106. Turn back to 1 Chronicles 16. You know that when I'm in the Sunday morning pulpit, we're going through the books of Samuel, and where we left off a few months ago, was David's bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And so then we looked on Sunday night here at the version of the story in 1 Chronicles. And 1 Chronicles 16 gives a lot more detail. In fact, it tells us there was an amazing hymn of praise that David wrote to celebrate that. So if you look with me, 1 Chronicles 16 verse 1, and they brought in the ark of God, placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And if you come down now to verse 7, then on that day, David first assembled Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. And verse 8 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." And this hymn that David writes goes all the way down to verse 36. A lot of this is found in other psalms. Psalm 96 and Psalm 105 borrow words from this. I want us to look at here in 1 Chronicles 16, look at verse 34. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Now, doesn't that sound like, if you look back at Psalm 106, verse 1, that's the same words. Psalm 106, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." So there's a line from David that Psalm 106 is using. And then look at, back in 1 Chronicles 16, look at verses 35 and 36. "Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting even to everlasting." Then all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. So this song from David has been borrowed here in Psalm 106. Again, it's borrowed from a song where David was celebrating how the ark was brought into Jerusalem at around the year 1003 B.C. And that was such a momentous event that the song David wrote spawned at least four other songs that you see the list of there. Go to the second column, and we'll talk about the final form of Psalm 106. It seems that Psalm 106 was not written in David's day, although it used words from David, but it was written from the time of the Babylonian exile. Now that is a lot later than David, when the Babylonians took away the northern tribe, actually took away the southern tribes, the years about 586 to 539. That's the period that the Jews are in captivity. That's about 600 years after David. So it looks like the wording of David's story has been adapted here by the writer of Psalm 106. It's been borrowed and adapted. And you say, well, why don't we think that David wrote Psalm 106 if there's a few verses that are clearly from him? There are a few things that are different. Letter A in your handout says the chronicler at the end in 1 Chronicles 6, he says, "Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord." But notice how Psalm 106 puts it, "And let all the people say, Amen, and then praise the Lord." And that final word there, phrase, "praise the Lord," is a single word, a single Hebrew word. It's not found in 1 Chronicles 16. It's the word hallelujah. And it's different from the praise the Lord of 1 Chronicles. The term hallelujah only shows up in psalms that don't have an author. They're orphan psalms. And all of those psalms seem to be written at the end of the Old Testament period. I shared this in the previous weeks that the word hallelujah is a young word in the Hebrew Bible, not one of the older words. So the author of Psalm 106 found David's words from 1003 BC to be prophetic of his own time in the 500s. David brought the ark into Jerusalem, and he saw it as a continuation of the redemption of Israel, that this was as important as what happened when they came out of Egypt, as when they came and conquered the land. The Lord was right there in their midst and being honored in their midst again. But he knew that there would be trouble in the years ahead. And so he makes that prayer that the Lord would deliver them from the peoples, and that eventually the sins of the nation would lead to exile, would culminate in that awful experience 500 to 600 years later. All right, now let's talk about where Psalm 106 is placed, the placement of Psalm 106. It concludes one of the books of the Psalms. It concludes Book 4. In fact, if you look in your Bible at Psalm 107, most of your Bibles will say above that, Book 5. You see that? So this is a very ancient division of the Psalms in the five parts. And one of these days I'll do a lesson to talk about how the Psalms came to be divided up into these five parts. It seems to me that by the time all of the Psalms were written and they were put into the order in which they now are, that they were then divided up into five parts. Every one of these five books of the Psalms has a little ending to it, which we'll talk about when we get to the next page. But as we're coming to the end of Book 4 here, Psalm 106 ends Book 4, it's a crescendo, because Psalm 103 was kind of a long psalm, and 104 was bigger, 105 was bigger, and 106 is the biggest of all of them. And from Psalm 104 to 105 and 106, they all have the word hallelujah within it. This one, Psalm 106, has it twice. The opening word in Psalm 106 is hallelujah, and the closing word in 106 is hallelujah. Some have said that those three psalms, 104, which remembers how God made everything and he was so glorious in creation, and Psalm 105, which talks about how God had chosen his people and been gracious to them, and then Psalm 106, which is about the chosen people had been so unfaithful. Some have said that these three psalms are kind of like taking us through the Torah. You know, they take us to Genesis, where God made everything and how beautiful it was, and then how God chose one nation, one people out of the earth, and was gracious to them, and how that chosen people just blew it again and again and again and again. That's that message you find within the books of Moses. Go over to the third column. Point number two says that Psalm 105 and Psalm 106 both recount Israel's history over a span of several centuries. Some have called these two psalms to be non-identical twins because they both have these long verses of remembrance, and they cover some of the same period. But Psalm 105 is more about Yahweh showing grace, keeping being faithful throughout the centuries because of the covenant he made through Abraham. There are almost no references to sin in Psalm 105. If you only read Psalm 105 and you didn't know much about Israel's history, you'd think, wow, what a great people. What a wonderful history. But then, you know, you read Psalm 106, which talks about Yahweh's grace in dealing with and forgiving Israel, and you realize what a rotten people they were. They did horrible things. I mean, they'd seen God's power in bringing them out of Egypt, bringing the plagues on the Egyptians, parting the Red Sea, and they go and make another god they make a cow to worship, of all the crazy things. So the Psalms often do this. They'll put a positive psalm next to a negative psalm, so that in your reading through the Scriptures. You don't just latch on to one and think, oh, this is what it means to live for Yahweh. Everything is great. You come to the next one and realize, oh, things can be really hard, and we can do things that are very bad. Also, you don't want to just think that living for the Lord is all like Psalm 106, that it's failure and judgment and dismay. It's not. So you have to read both of them in tension with each other. The Psalms will often do this, and this is a great example of that. Letter C, over on the far right of the first page, Psalm 106 shows that God remained faithful to the Abrahamic covenant, even though Israel was unfaithful to the Mosaic covenant. Remember that Israel had, their relationship with God was governed by several key covenants. The first one for Israel was the promise God made to Abraham. I'm going to take you and make you into a great nation, and through your descendants, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's a promise that ultimately sees its fulfillment in Jesus, who brings blessing to all the nations. But then there's another covenant God made with them at Mount Sinai, where God said, I am going to live in your midst. My holy presence that you see here on this mountain, I will continue to be in your midst. But the terms of us enjoying this is you keeping the law. And most of the Old Testament is the history of Israel breaking that covenant again and again. Even when they're there at Mount Sinai, they break the covenant. It's just staggering. But in verse 45 here in Psalm 106, it talks about, and he remembered his covenant for their sake and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. Meaning that even though they kept breaking the covenant that Moses had made, the Lord kept the covenant promises he had made earlier to Abraham. That's what preserved them, even though the covenant they made at Mount Sinai was almost dead in the water. Shortly after it was enacted, they made an idol. But instead of wiping them out utterly, the Lord gave mercy and time and continued his plan that he had made ages before. All right, number three is a little note about how the Psalms are divided up into five parts. Psalm 106 ends with what we call a doxology, where it says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. It's a beautiful expression of praise. Not only is that used to close this psalm, but the author of Psalm 106, or let's say the compilers of the Psalms, felt like this was a good way to end the fourth book also. In fact, almost all of the five books have something like this at the end of them. And I want you to keep your place here and turn back with me to Psalm 41, verse 13. Psalm 41. Now, if you look at Psalm 42, right after it, right above it, your Bible will say Book 2. Now, look at Psalm 41, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. That not only ends Psalm 41, but it becomes an ending to Book 1 of the Psalms. Flip forward to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And here I should have said maybe go to Psalm 73 and look above it. Psalm 73, right above it, it says Book 3. And now go back a few verses. Psalm 72, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Here is the ending not only of Psalm 72, but of the second collection of Psalms. And flip forward to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. All I want you to see from Psalm 90 is the heading above it, which says, where did my Psalm 90 go? Come here. Psalm 9, right above verse 1, it says Book 4, which means that the verses right in front of it are ending the third book Look at Psalm 89, verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. You seeing a pattern? That's very notable, isn't it? Each of these psalms have, with these special conclusions, have been put at the end of these books. Now, we've been studying 106, which is the end of Book 4. Book 5, the last collection, doesn't have a single psalm that ends it. It has five psalms that end it. And we can't read all of Psalms 145 to 150. Actually, it should say, I think, let me take a look briefly. It should say Psalm 146 to 150 in your handout there. Psalms 146 to 150. Every one of them, beginning with Psalm 146, has hallelujah in them. Look at Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise the Lord. In the Hebrew Bible, that's one word. Hallelujah. And Psalm, the very end of verse 10, praise the Lord. That's hallelujah. Psalm 147, verse 1, praise the Lord. That's hallelujah. And it ends that way too. And so does 148 and 149 and 150. All of those are anonymous psalms. They've been clustered together at the end of the psalms as a great climax of praise. So if we come with one last note here about point number four in your handout, there's a prayer made in verse 47 of Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 47, using the words of David, the psalmist says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory to your praise." I think when David wrote that, 600 years before this psalm was written, he kind of foresaw there was a lot more trouble and difficulty ahead. They would continue to need the Lord's salvation, even though they were in a moment of victory. And, if you keep reading psalms, if you come into the next psalm, Psalm 107 has been put right there because, in a way, it shows that God's one is one who answers prayers like this. Look at Psalm 107, verse 3. In fact, go back to verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Psalm 107 has been put here right after 106 to show us God is one who answers those kinds of prayers. Isn't that beautiful? So what goes in your blank there is that the prayer of verse 47 is answered in a literary sense. In a literary sense, that is, for the reader, Psalm 107 shows you, oh, God does in fact answer those sorts of prayers. He can be trusted to be faithful for the things we call out to him for. All right, I'm going to pause now and ask if there's any questions. I'm going to turn the fire hose off. And before we go on to section 3. All right, section 3 of your handout is a brief note about the structure. There's an opening to Psalm 106. It's the first five verses. And what that does is it takes calls to praise. You know, let's all praise Yahweh along with other elements, including a benediction on the righteous. If you look back at Psalm 106, verse 3, how blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness. So there's a benediction thrown in there. There's a plea for deliverance as well. Verse 4, remember me, O Lord, in your favor towards your people. The benediction, the idea that there is blessing for people who are faithful, who are in a right relationship with God. That blessing at the beginning of this psalm is kind of like a bumper. Because Psalm 106 is kind of a hard-hitting psalm. It's smacking you in the head again and again. They failed, they failed, they failed, they failed, and sometimes God judged. Now, in the end, God was, over the course of centuries, was clearly faithful and merciful. He did not judge as much as he could have. But still, it's a hard psalm to read. It's a remembrance of failure. But the psalmist has put verse 3 at the beginning to remind us our relationship with God is not just all negative and judgment and failure. No, there's blessing from him too. if we will walk in His ways, if we are rightly related to Him, to the ways that He's made available, there is blessing. Israel could have known that blessing if they had not turned away from Him, but only some within the nation. So the psalmist is part of the remnant, the righteous remnant of the people who walks in the ways of God. And then letter B talks about the conclusion, which also has a plea in it for God to save the people from the nations. And it has the fancy word for what verse 47, 48 is, a doxology. A doxology, a pronouncing blessing on God for His great grace. And then if you turn over to the back page, letter C talks about the long meditation that makes up the majority of the psalm, which is verses 6 to 46. It traces Israel's failure from the time they left Egypt all the way to their time into Canaan, and many events from the centuries are mentioned, and they're not always in historical order. You know, sometimes they move forward in time, and then the psalmist jumps back a little bit in time, and that's all right. This is a poem. It doesn't have to be a history book. The two worst things that Israel did during this time period are put together in the middle of the psalm, or near the middle of the psalm. When they made the golden calf at Mount Sinai, verses 19 to 23 talk about that. I mean, that is, it's just an exceedingly low, low point in their history. I mean, it's really awful. I mean, you're telling me God, who put 10 plagues on the Egyptians, who parted the Red Sea and brought you across, and now He has come down on the Mount Sinai and shook the earth and spoken with His own voice. You saw all that and you heard all that, but not all of your answers questions have been answered, so, well, we need something else. And they make a cow out of gold and say, well, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. It's insanity. We marvel at the spiritual dullness. But you see, what Israel does in that awful moment is a perfect illustration of what's wrong with all of humanity. That unless the Lord opens our eyes and really opens our hearts, even amazing things are lost on us. And we're still lost in our sins. So that awful sin of Israel is put near the middle of the poem in verses 19 to 23. And another awful low point is near the middle of the poem, the compromise at Baal Peor. This might be a lesser known event to you, but when Israel was, they'd come out of Egypt, they're wandering around in the Sinai, and they're getting close to coming out, and they're in the region of the Midianites, and they end up worshiping the local Baal. Peor was the name of a region there, and there was a Baal, a Baal, a so-called master of the area, who wished to be worshipped by means of sexual activities. Those kind of religions were very popular in the ancient world, and for reasons we don't need to go into detail about. And the Israelites got all caught up in it. I mean, it was a horrible defection away from the ways of God. And the Lord sent a plague amongst them. And it was slowed and stopped because of one priest who took justice out on the one who had who were involved in this activity. So those awful sins are put right near the middle of Psalm. And they're not really in historical order necessarily with the events that are around them, but they're strategically located in the middle. If you have a good reference Bible, you know, with little marginal notes, it'll help you to find the parallel stories out of, and there's things mentioned from Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Judges and 2 Kings. And there's all sorts of stories that are referred to in this poem. When we go through the poem verse by verse next week, I'll try to make allusion to some of those references. So for the remainder of the time, I want to talk about some of the other features and some thoughts about application of this psalm. And before I move on to that, I need to make some more room on the whiteboard here, so give me a moment to erase. For the sake of time, I'm going to leave up what's on the left side, even though as a student, it always bothered me when teachers did not erase the whole board. You know, you ever see a teacher leaves that? You know, like, would you erase that? You know, so, anyway. Okay, I'll just erase this too. Now that I've indicted myself. Just checking to see. All right. So letter A, something that's in the background of the psalm. It's only mentioned once, but it's important to the background, and that is the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is what really propels God's mercy throughout this psalm. It explains that God's mercy to unfaithful Israel was due to his faithfulness to the Abrahamic covenant. That's what is meant in verse 45, which we looked at previously. And he remembered his covenant for their sake and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. They say, well, couldn't that be he remembered the Mosaic covenant? Well, he definitely remembered the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant said, if you walk in my ways and keep my law, I'll bless you this way, this way, this way. But if you turn away from me and violate my laws and go after other gods, I will curse you this way, this way, and three times as many curses are listed out. And Psalm 106 tells us God did remember that covenant. But what this verse is talking about is the reason God didn't just wipe the nation out and end his relationship with them was because of what he had promised to Abraham centuries before, that he would make them a great people, and more importantly, that there was blessing to come to all the world through them. So in this way, Psalm 106 echoes Psalm 105, which is one of the few psalms that mentions Abraham by name and the covenant that God had made with him. Psalm 106 also stresses the importance of Moses. He's mentioned, I think, more here in Psalm 106 than the previous psalm. Psalm 106 has been placed at the end of Book 4, partly because of its reference to Moses. He's mentioned in verses 16, 23, 32. Now, let's see. Book 4 of the Psalms. What does that begin with? Psalm 90. Who is Psalm 90 written by? Moses, the man of God. It's the only psalm that we know of written by Moses. That's in the book of Psalms, anyway. So isn't it interesting that the first psalm is by Moses, in this book, is by Moses, and the last psalm mentions Moses repeatedly. Moses will not be mentioned in the English Bible again until you get to the book of Isaiah. So here's one time more that he's looked back at as a very important one. Letter C, this psalm teaches what we call corporate solidarity, that is, the togetherness of a people and the joint responsibility that they have. The psalmist owns up to his nation's past, where he says in verse 6, we have sinned. Verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers, some versions have. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Now, the psalmist himself did not do the things that are talked about in this psalm, but he's identifying with his countrymen to say that, you know, the trouble we're in, the exile that we're in, is because we, as a people, have done these awful things. So the psalmist himself was one of the blessed people that verse 3 talks about, and he had confidence that the Lord, verse 4, would remember him and show kindness to him, but he's giving voice to the rest of the nation so that they can pray with repentance and contrition. Letter D. Psalm 106 has a massive indictment. Indictment is a legal term referring to, you know, laying out a case why someone should be regarded as guilty. The psalmist has confessed the sins of the nation, and this confession forms an indictment against Israel. You know who uses the words of Psalm 106 quite a bit is the Apostle Paul. In Romans 1, when Paul is laying out his case against the world, why it is that we need salvation, he makes the case that all mankind, Jew and Gentile, have turned away from God, and we've turned so far away that the Lord has just given us up. And he's given us up again and again, you know. And if unless God reaches down in mercy to turn us around, our natural bent is completely against him. And by using the words of Psalm 106, what Paul is doing is saying, you see the problem of Israel? You see how blind and dull and dead they were? That's exactly the same problem with all of humanity. It's not that the Israelites are particularly sinful. They're just like everybody else. Were it not for grace, all would be lost in that kind of darkness. This is letter E. This song is very impactful because it's, as I've alluded, it's quoted in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1 borrows some words from it. Luke 1, this is in the birth stories of Jesus. And I want to say, if I remember right, that this is Simeon who's praying here. No, this is Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. Luke 1, verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his covenant. That's borrowing words out of Psalm 106, verses 10 and 45. Let's move forward to Romans 1, which I mentioned just a moment ago. We'll look at just a few of the phrases that Paul borrows here. Look at Romans 1, verse 20 is the first one. For since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so that they are without excuse. And so Psalm 106 says on a number of occasions that his deeds have been made known among the nations. That's Paul borrowing from that. Look at verse 23 here in Romans 1. Back up to verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Well, that's echoing Psalm 106. They made a molten image. They turned this golden cow and they worshipped it. And they exchanged their glory, Psalm 106 says. Paul borrows words from the psalm there. Look at verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same. You know what? I just realized there are... I see what happened. I see. Okay. Dun, da, da. The verse numbers in your handout, these are the verse numbers to Psalm 106. I was looking at the handout and thinking, now how am I getting 48 verses out of Romans 1? It must be one of those new versions. So actually, the verse numbers there, I happened to hit a couple of them accidentally, but those verse numbers are the verses in Psalm 106 that have phrases that are quoted by Paul in Romans 1. So I'll not try to recover what all those are, but one other spot from the New Testament, Revelation 19, verse 4, seems to be borrowing language from Psalm 106. Revelation 19, this is one of the visions of the end of the age as the millennium is coming into full swing. Revelation 19, verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, small and great. There's that Hallelujah. By the way, I mentioned this in previous weeks, the word Hallelujah in the Old Testament is only found in the Psalms. And in the New Testament is only found in Revelation. Beautiful, compact word of praise. Well, I have a couple minutes to finish out a few more comments on the inside of your handout, letters F, G, F, and G. Letter F tells us that in Psalm 106, there is a notable change in person. By that, I'm talking about grammatical person, where the psalm starts out by talking to the Lord directly. If you look at Psalm 106, verse 4, the psalmist is speaking to God. Remember me, O Lord, in your favor toward your people. And he speaks to God in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. We have sinned. Verse 7 in the middle, they did not remember your kindness. But then when you get to verse 8, it changes. It changes to third person. It's he. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his power known. And that stays that way all the way to verse 46. And then when we come to verse 47, it shifts back to speaking to God directly. Verse 47, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations. In between God, and it's your handout should say, God is spoken about. The Psalms often do this. Sometimes, even throughout a psalm, will switch back and forth, speaking about him to speaking to him. It's just part of the poetic variation that you find in the Psalms. And then our last point to fill out today, letter G, is that this psalm is an unusual history. It's an unusual history. What's unusual about it is that it records the nation's flaws. Most nations, when they tell their histories, play up their strengths and their victories, and they try to suppress their errors and their losses when recounting their histories. But that's not the way the Lord inspired the writers of the Old Testament to be. The Spirit leads the authors of Scripture to record both the good and the bad. I was noting to my students at the seminary yesterday that you know, the event that happened in Nineveh, where the whole city repents and believes in the Lord and they're spared, there's not a word of that anywhere in the history of Nineveh. Their official records, it's like they've scrubbed it. Same thing with the Egyptians. You know, we know about the 10 plagues. There's not a word about it in the Egyptian records. They've scrubbed it. And there's other things that have happened. Like there was a great battle between Babylon and Egypt in the days of the Old Testament. The Bible mentions it just in passing, but it was one of the great battles of history. And it was basically a stalemate. They hit each other at Carchemish, and then Egypt retreated and Babylon retreated. Babylon maybe won a little bit, but it was basically a stalemate. If you read their histories, both sides claim what a magnificent victory that they had. You know, but see, the Old Testament isn't like that. The Old Testament shows warts and all. Look at what an awful mess we made, Psalm 106 says. That is an unusual history. The psalmist is acting like a prophet, pointing out things to be learned from ages past. The last two points at the top of your handout says Psalm 105 is kind of like the history of Judah that you find in the book of Chronicles. The chronicler, the one who writes the book of Chronicles, is led by the Spirit to play up the best parts of Israel's past. You know, so when the man who wrote Chronicles, he recounts the history of the whole Old Testament. You know, it starts back with Adam and goes all the way to the end of the exile. There's things, awful things, some awful things he doesn't mention. He doesn't mention Saul's awful reign. I mean, he mentions he was king, but all those stories and all the terrible things he did, his purpose is not to say, yeah, we were really awful. He mentions him and moves on. He doesn't mention David's sin with Bathsheba. Because the chronicler is trying to give the people of his day positive examples for them to follow. Whereas the writer of Kings, his purpose is to show the people, look how badly we broke the covenant. And Psalm 106 is more like the book of Kings. The author is led by the Spirit to highlight the nation's error, which had led them into such judgment. All right, well, my time is gone, and I want you, if you would, to keep the handout and bring it with you next week, and we'll go verse by verse through the psalm and use the visual outline chart. Before we close in prayer, any questions or comments? All right, let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you that you are a God of mercy, that though you shine forth in justice and even in righteous wrath, we thank you that in Jesus we have found the deliverance from that. We find deliverance not only from our sins, but also from the judgment that our sins deserve. This psalm sort of whets our appetite for the coming Savior that the rest of Scripture would speak about. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful to your promises, to bring blessing and to bring deliverance, to bring salvation, not only from outsiders, but from what is within us, to deliver us from our sins, which enslave us and keep us from knowing you and walking in your ways. So, Lord, lead us into the light of this revelation, which is made perfectly known in the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.